You're on a live stream. Thank you for logging in and watching us. Pray that you be blessed tonight in this midweek service. Get a refresher, especially with the breaking of the word. It's oh so good to be fed the word of God. Oh, and I just pray that our hearts are receptive to it. Father God, we come into your presence with a heart of thanksgiving, of all your hand in a, there's so many ways we can't even count how you protected us, watched over us, fed us, clothed us. Oh, Lord, it's, even the very heads, hairs of our head are numbered, and it's easy for you to count mine. But just thank you, Lord. You're so good and kind to us. We ask you to have your way in this service. Be blessed by a praised, oversee and anoint the word. And with those on the live stream, that you would bless them, oh God, as they view. God, just thank you so very much. Anybody who's on their way, we ask you to grant them traveling mercies. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. None beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. You're so worthy. So worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever bring. To live for you. His name is Jesus, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, Debbie, play the dembe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. The whole is now found their hope.
The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. You took these rags and made us beautiful. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. We love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love. Oh, how we love. He first loved me, because He first loved me.
Jack, do it on the keyboard. Yeah.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as He stood, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, He took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee. Send of heaven God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed Him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to Thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Through the Son sets free, oh, it's free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah,
tomb. Alleluia, God be praised, he's risen from the grave.
Alleluia,
oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, alleluia, praise and honor unto thee, praise and honor unto thee.
Good evening. How's everybody tonight? that was a realistic answer. Okay. That's all right. You're not asleep yet. Give me a few minutes. Good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to continue our study in Isaiah. And we're going to attempt to get through the end of this book tonight. But I still encourage you to comment, give us some as we go through. I'm not going to hold back on that. And if we get through, we get through. If we don't, well, we'll do it the next time. But we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 64 tonight. So let's go to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. Your word, you sustain us in all things. You comfort us, you strengthen us, you guide us, you lead us, and you teach us. And so we ask tonight, Lord, that you would teach us what you have for us as we go through this book of Isaiah and as we finish up, possibly. But ever how far we get, Lord, we want it to be from you. Give us what we need tonight. For this day is a day of salvation. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we saw the coming judgment. Not for just for them in their day, as we saw, as we've seen throughout the book of Isaiah, the words that he writes a lot of times speak to them directly in their situation, or maybe in a few years to come in their situation. But then there's also the prophetic that speaks of the end times, and we saw that in our last study, the final judgment that is coming. And we know when God pours out his wrath on the whole world, it's not going to be a pretty sight. God is going to do that. This is coming. The world will be judged and will be punished for the sin and for the fact that there's a rebellion against God, and it's growing daily in our culture today. We also see the mercy of God being everlasting, even to the unfaithful people. That's one thing about God. He's faithful when we're faithless. When we drift, he never does. And he has a way of pulling us back in when we're willing to listen. But he also brings those consequences and those things that need to be brought in order for us to be dealt with regarding our sin. God doesn't have a blind eye to sin. He never has. And so what he does is that he brings some type of judgment on it. Now, what we see for us today is our sin has already been judged. It was judged on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon himself. So our sin has already been dealt with. But the world's sin is yet to be dealt with. And we see that we're in this season of mercy at this point. And this season of mercy, basically, this grace and mercy is pouring out upon all of mankind, even the evil ones, even the ones who are walking in the darkest places of their soul. He's still pouring out mercy upon them, because when the time comes and they face him, there will be no excuse. There's opportunity every day to turn to truth. Not everyone will, but we're that light, and we need to shine that light. For those who don't believe, again, their judgment is still waiting. But even with Israel, there's a remnant. We continue to read that throughout the book of Isaiah. We talked about it in our Tuesday study last night. It was Israel will not be destroyed. There will be a remnant that is saved. God has already set them aside. He knows who they are. But some of them may not have been born yet. We don't know what time and season we're in. We're still in the fact in our minds. And just let me interject this real quick, because we follow prophecy. A lot of us particularly like to follow the prophetic readings and the teachings, and that's good to do. We need to follow and engage in that. But we have to be careful that we don't allow today's headlines dictate and try to bring the prophecy to a point it's not supposed to be yet. In other words, we can, you know, it's been missed for years. Throughout the last few decades, people saw what was going on in the world. Oh, well, this is this, and this is that, and that means this is going to happen next. And then all of a sudden, whatever they saw maybe dissolve and go away, and now it's a whole new thing that we're looking at. So God is the only one who knows that timeline, and he knows the exact thing that has to fall into place. That doesn't mean that we don't have eyes to see and ears to hear and know that we're in a dark place. But think about what they went through in World War II. Think about what the Jews went through. And that was a dark place. So we just need to be careful of that. But I encourage you to continue to follow the prophetic teachings, because those who are hearing and listening to the Spirit will be right on. Those who aren't, they'll have to rewrite what they're writing today and on another day tomorrow. So just keep that in mind. And finally, in our last study, we saw a prayer for God to move on Israel's behalf. And the prayer consisted of an honest assessment of where they were in regards to their relationship with God. They were pretty much, they saw themselves for what they were. And they were destitute, they were alone, they were separated from God because of their sin. And it was also a prayer of desperation. Now this week, we're going to begin with a continuation of that desperate prayer. In chapter 64 and in chapter 65, we're going to see God's response to that prayer. So let's begin, Isaiah 64, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. And again, this is a prayer to God here. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as a fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. That the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? And that was quite a prayer, wasn't it? There was some honesty in that prayer, too. Any thoughts or comments on these verses? Yeah.
Or the clay and the potter. Because with the clay and stuff, when things that's going around us, all the pressures and all the stresses and everything else and stuff, is just like in the potter's hands, where he has to put pressure and stuff on that clay.
Yeah.
And then he forms it according to his will.
Right. He forms us the way he wants us to. And in Romans it says, who is the one who questions, you know, who's the clay to question the potter? Why did you make me this way? I mean, we are made in the image of God. That's how he intended it from the very beginning. When we come back to him and receive Jesus Christ, he now molds us back into the image of himself. That's the whole process of being sanctified. Is he's remolding us from the broken clay, put us back on the wheel, moistened us up, softened us up, if we're willing to be softened, and then he patches us up, then he fills us up. That's the whole process of sanctification. And what they're saying here is, God, we recognize that you're the potter. We recognize that we're the clay. We recognize that we are the problem. And really, that's the point that everyone has to come to. If you never come to that point to where you can say, God, this place is messed up, this world is messed up, I'm messed up, but it's not your fault. It's my fault. It's my sin. And yeah, we can point to other sin, which we shouldn't do, not in judgment anyway, but we have to look in the mirror and recognize our sin.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't them, those people, it's us.
That's right. And as Nehemiah, his prayer was the same. We have sinned. He even prayed for the ancestors before him and asked for forgiveness on their behalf. Because, again, they recognize that sin does not go unnoticed, and God will judge it. Y'all see anything else there? Mm-hmm. That's right.
God gave them vision of what was going to happen.
Right. And this prayer is actually seeing in response to all of that. Right. Exactly right. This is not necessarily the nation of Israel saying this, but this is where they will come to. Because when they see all this stuff, they will come to this place and they have to repent. But again, Israel, like us, has a tendency to forget very quickly what God has done, and we tend to go in those cycles, you know, and forget. Very short memory. But yeah, that's right. Because God will receive glory. He will be glorified. And even in his judgment, he's glorified. He's glorified in the judgment. He's glorified in his mercy. He's glorified in who he is. Because he's perfect in everything. And when judgment comes, it's a perfect judgment. But you're right. It's for his glory as well. And they confess that they've abandoned God, and their righteousness is just filthy rags. And this is really important for us today. If we don't come to that point where we recognize, without God, our self-righteousness is also dirty, filthy rags. Now, when this was written, and the original interpretation of what this phrase means, is really speaking of the women's menstrual cycle and the rags. I mean, that's what it's speaking of. That's that, and a lot of pastors don't teach on it. They don't. It's too hard to say what it really how it really looked at. But it's unclean. And God looks at it, it's very unclean. And our self-righteousness is what it looks, that's what it looks like to God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Very good point. When you're focusing on yourself as being better than someone else, or my sin is not as bad as somebody else's sin, then it's all about how bad their sin is. But when you do come to that point in humility and recognize my sin is no better than anybody else's sin, then it does bring mercy and compassion to other people. And it causes you to want to pray for them, because if your sin looks this bad to God, then you know that their sin does too. And rather than taking joy in that, we should take sorrow in that and pray and pray for them with compassion. That's a very good point. Very good point. But if we don't come to that point to realize that there's no good in us except Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, those are the only things that are good in us. And they're not in us until we receive Jesus Christ in full as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, we're born into sin. And see, this is a lie that that the world has and a lot of churches have really been teaching. Not many, but this thought is out there. And that, well, we're all born good, we just do bad things. Well, if that's the case, then we really don't need a Redeemer, do we? Because these bad things, well, if we're really good, the bad things really aren't that bad. I mean, God will just overlook them. Well, if that's the case, then why did he send Jesus? Jesus had to come because we were bad, not good. He had to come because we brought nothing good to the table. It's all about him. And in Psalm 51:5, we read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, this is David speaking. And so we know that he recognized that. And then we read in Romans 3:23-26, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. There's none that are not covered in sin. "And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, it's all about our faith in him. He did it all. We didn't do anything to redeem ourselves except say, "I believe, first, I recognize I'm a sinner. Second, I believe that you're my Redeemer and my Messiah. And third, I repent from these sins and I receive you fully." And then we have restoration to the Father. And that's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. Now, starting at verse 8, we saw a plea for mercy. We saw that plea for mercy at verse 8. "O Lord, our Father, we are the clay and you're the potter, and we're the work of your hand. Do not be furious or remember your iniquity forever. Please have mercy upon us." And again, that's humility. That's a prayer that we need to be praying for ourselves, is, "Lord," and not just that we're always seeing ourselves as downtrodden, but always recognizing that if we ever go back into that fleshly mindset about who we are and try to go down that road of the fleshly nature, it's going to bring destruction. And we need to be walking in his mercy. So while we're in his mercy, I believe we need to continue to be praying for his mercy. Because his mercy is what? Everlasting. It never ends. And we need to see that. Now, in Isaiah 65, we begin, and this is God speaking. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and keep the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you.' These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemy on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." Basically, he's going to weigh it back upon them, put it right back upon. I look at that as like a heaviness on their chest, and it's going to be burned into them, that rebellion that he's talking about. Any thoughts on these few verses here? Talk about heartburn. That's true. Any thoughts there? The one thing that comes to mind to me is the fact in the very beginning of this, he said he had people that were calling upon him that weren't his people. And he opened the door to the Gentiles. He opened the door for us. And basically what he's saying here is because you are unresponsive, I've called upon those who are not his people. And I praise God, not that the Jews stumbled, not that the Jews, fell because they didn't really understand who God was. And I mean, he was their Messiah. I mean, well, not Messiah at the time. He was their God. He was supposed to be their king. He was supposed to be the one they were following. This is all back in the Old Testament days. But they could not, even with the cloud, with the fire, the pillar, everything in front of them, all the miracles that took place, they still rebelled against him. And then, of course, the history shows all the way through, from one king to another king to another king to another king, all the way through the times of the kings, the times of the judges, the times of everybody in the Old Testament leadership, they continued to stumble. Now, this is prophetic because he didn't open that door to the Gentiles at that time. It's only through Jesus that that door has been opened. And since Jesus came, now we all have access into the kingdom of God. We all have access there. We, the Gentiles, were more responsive to God than Israel was. We've been grafted in. Romans talks about being grafted in. Now, Paul's very clear. We had a really intense discussion last night. It was only three of us that Jennifer was there, but she finally said, I'm going to excuse myself and leave. But it wasn't heated, but it was very intense regarding what this actually means, regarding Israel, regarding the Jews, regarding the Gentiles, and regarding how that door was opened for us. You know, Paul talks about being grafted in. We're the wild olive branch. They were the pruned, the good olive branch. Well, a lot of them were broken off because they couldn't believe. It was all about the works. It was all about the law. But for us, we're grafted in. And Paul was very clear. He said, listen, you're not to speak bad and evil of those that were broken off, because you too could be broken off if your attitude isn't right. You know? But God opened this door because he knew that, well, number one, he wanted to redeem all men. But number two is he knew at that time, as we're reading this and knows what would happen, that they were going to reject Jesus. God knew that all the way back from the beginning. God's always had a plan. God always knew that plan would happen. He always knew how the outcome was going to be, and he knew that he was going to open the door to every person. And now we're there, and we're in that place where he's called us. But that doesn't mean he's turned his back on them. God has not turned his back on the Jewish people, and there will be a remnant. We've read about this remnant over and over and over, and that time is coming. But then he goes on to tell them, and call them out, because it was their sin and it was their rebellion is why that the judgment had to come. And again, this is, God has to get our attention, because so many times we may think, well, in the midst of a hard trial or a hard time or something like that, it's like, well, God, why am I going through this? Why is this so bad? Listen, there's many reasons to why we go through trials. One is we have Satan out there that wants to try to trip us up on every turn. We know that. Two is we're in a fallen world, so other people's sin affect us. Those things happen. And when those things happen, we cry out to God and said, oh, Lord, you know, why is this going on? But we have the third thing, which is our own rebellion, which is our own sin, which brings consequences that we often look at and say, why am I going through this, God? And God has to slap us around a little bit sometimes and say, listen, it's because of your sin and rebellion that you're going through what you're going through. You need to take a look in the mirror. This is the biggest thing that every believer needs to come to do. You can't look at the whole picture around you and see all the evil and all the problems and pretend that you're not in some way a part of it. We're still in a fleshly tent. And even today, we say things, we do things that we have to repent from. conversations we regret, anger, emotional, whatever, and we have to repent. If we're willing to, we don't have to go through a lot of the consequences, but if we harden our hearts, then the consequences can be very difficult for us, and we need to be prepared for that. Now going to verses 8 through 10. Thus says the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for hers to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So now we see something a little different here, don't we? What are your thoughts on these two verses? Yeah. Right. And if you're in the Word, you see. And you can see, first off, you can go through and you can see how God foretold through the prophets, and those things came to pass. We can see even the prophetic word of the Messiah, those things came to pass. And now the Messiah has come. He's now ascended to heaven. Now the prophetic word is what's coming next. And everybody has different takes on certain things regarding that, timelines and when this is going to happen, how this is going to happen. But as those things come together, it's still a prophetic word. We shouldn't be surprised when we see. We shouldn't be surprised in my heart, and in my opinion, humble opinion, I believe we're already in that place of the great falling away. When you see churches that are splitting over sinful issues, over blatant sin that the Bible is so clear about, and half the church says, well, that's not really what that means, or that's not literal, or that's not what God, that's not even really shouldn't even be in there. When you start seeing those things happen, you know, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at all, because it's going to happen, and we know it's all written out for us. We just don't know the exact timeline. So we need to be prepared. Like you said, we need to be studying. We need to be prepared. But what I see in here too is God is speaking of the remnant. He's showing mercy. After he told them about the judgment, he's showing mercy. God's remnant of Israel. And he never goes back on a promise. God will never go back on his word. If he said it, it's going to happen. Period. And so while he brings righteous judgment, he also brings his righteous mercy. All perfect, all balanced. Now, in our minds, this little finite mind of mine, I can say, God, that just seemed a little harsh, didn't it? That seemed a little rough. Or can go the other way. God, I don't think you went far enough with that one. But God is perfect and balanced. He sees everything. And so what he's showing to them, he said, listen, I'm going to bring those descendants from Jacob and from Judah to the heir of my mountains. I'm going to give them the inheritance that I promised. It won't be the full nation of Israel. But even Paul said, not all that are Israel are Israel. And what did that mean? It meant that those who come from the descendant of Abraham are not all children of Abraham. Jesus had that discussion with the leadership, didn't he? They said, our father is Abraham. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would do what you would obey and follow what Abraham did and honor him. But no, Satan's your father. He said, you're the father. Your father's the devil, the father of lies, and always has been. So he called them out because of their lack of belief. But while they thought they were perfectly fine in their self-righteousness, again, God does not deal well with self-righteousness. He will pull that rug out from under them. Any final words on thoughts on those verses? A Okay, verse 11 through 25. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, which is a false god or deity, and who furnish a drink offering for many, another false god or entity. That's what those words mean. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Now, I think, just real quick here, I think when he says servants here, I think he's speaking of the remnant, but he's also speaking of the nations that called upon him. His servants now are all going to be under the same umbrella at this point. But you, the rebellious ones, will be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Remember we read that he's got a new name for them, new name for Jerusalem. We also know he's got a new name for some of us. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Pretty powerful stuff, huh? Thoughts on these verses? Yeah, that's right. And even beyond. And the new heaven and the new earth is mentioned. But think about, the ox is going to lay down, and the lamb, and the lion and the lamb, they're going to feed together. I mean, the lion may look over at that lamb and say, you sure were tasty at one point, but I'm going to eat my straw because that's what I'm supposed to do. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, till the sin. Yeah. In a way, the new heaven and the new earth will be a new Garden of Eden. We'll have the tree of life there. There will be fruit trees that are growing on both sides of the river constantly. Then there'll be no sun or moon at that point like there was in the original creation, because God himself will be the light. He and Jesus, there'll be no temple there because they will be what we worship. So, yeah, but it's going to be the new heaven and new earth is going to represent a new Garden of Eden the way it was supposed to be from the beginning before sin. Yeah.
You know, as you're reading that, the world needs to take heed, because what you're reading right now this is a warning to what's going to happen in the world.
Yeah.
I mean, even the ungodly now are going to feel the consequences of this.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a warning.
It is a warning. And the thing is if you look and you read through the entire Bible, you see blessings and you see curses, or blessings, you see warnings. But think about it. For those who are God's, those who are in God, they're not warnings. They're just notifications. Because we are already in Jesus. We're already in the Father. We have already been restored. See, a lot of people look at, well, I can't wait to get to the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus said the kingdom is within you. We are already in an eternal place with Jesus. We're just in our finite minds, can't see the eternal part of it yet. But we're already in that place because we are in Him. But the world, these words are all warning because this is coming. But what I see in here is that God lays it out here for those that are His and those that are not. It's very clear. If you're mine, this is the blessing. If you're not, this is going to happen. I'm going to slay you. I'm going to wipe you out. And you will no longer take advantage of my people. You will no longer be able to do anything to my people. God defends His own. And He's going to take care of them. And then in verse 17, we say the prophetic look about the new heaven and the new earth. That's just awesome to me. You know, when this earth is destroyed, that new heaven and new earth comes down, I don't know where it's going to rest. It just says, you know, the old have passed away, therefore now the new heaven and the earth come down. Where's the stopping point? Is it? I mean, some people have even thought this, and it's kind of an interesting thought. Can't say I really buy into it, but, you know, when God created this earth, what did He say? The earth was formless and void, without form, and the Spirit was hovering over. Possibly, after this earth is destroyed, it may not be destroyed in the sense of completely obliterated. It may return back to that void and formless place that it was before He spoke creation into it, and the new heaven and the earth then come down and rest upon it. I don't know. I really don't. But what I do know is that we don't have to worry about that. We're going to be in that new heaven and that new earth. Jesus is going to be our light, as He is now, but we won't see the darkness around us anymore. There'll be no more darkness around us. That's a glorious place when you think about it. There'll be no darkness anywhere. Mm-hmm. Plural, yeah. Well, I mean, you can look at it this way. We know that we have multiple, I mean, many, many universes that we can't even fathom right now. I mean, these new telescopes they're making are taking us further and further into space and discovering more that we've never seen before. So it's possible that instead of saying the heaven, in the sense that we look at it as the heavenly place or the heaven being space, now the heavens may represent everything. In other words, He may destroy all of those other universes too. And then recreate all new heavens and new universe, and then we still have just the one. Yeah. I mean, again, there's so many ways we can't quite grasp what all of it means, but new heavens, it could be, again, it could be a whole new vastness that He wiped out the old and now there's new. But, I, these are things that until we see Him face to face, we're not going to know. But I look forward to having the answers. I don't think we'll have any questions when we see Him. I really don't. I mean, we may think we have questions now, or even thinking, I can't wait to talk to so-and-so, see what they were thinking. But they may be up there right now looking down on you, seeing, but I can't wait to talk to him when he gets up here. What was he thinking? But the thing is none of that's going to matter when you're in the presence of God. And we will have a new mind as well as a new body at some point. So we're going to know things that we don't know now. We're going to understand things that we don't understand now. Mm-hmm. This will come to pass, they shall call and I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Yeah. And right now, God answers immediately. But sometimes because of the spiritual warfare, or because our minds are cloudy and these heads just can't grasp it, we don't hear exactly what He's saying. But then we'll know. and we'll hear. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. The contrast is just night and day. But what we're going to experience there is, again, we're trying to understand it with these minds of ours. But even as we're trying to understand a new heaven, a new earth, with no pain, some of us are having to twist in our seats because we're hurting. So we know what it means, but we can't conceive the fullness of what it's going to feel like and what we're going to, you know, what it's all going to be. But by faith, we read and we know this is going to be completely opposite of anything we're experiencing here. All the pain's going away. I had Revelation 21, 1 through 4 as a reference, and it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Gone. That all of us look forward to. But at the same time, we have access to the God who's going to bring all this to pass, is dwelling within us as we speak. That should give us a lot of hope. Should give us a lot of hope. All right, I'm going to push through. Isaiah 66, starting with verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, we've seen the prayer from Israel, or the prayer about Israel, really, because it wasn't Israel praying the prayer, but they will be praying that prayer when they finally recognize where they're at. We've seen God's response of judgment and mercy. And now what he's doing, he's making this very personal. And so, basically, any thoughts that come to mind on these first two verses in chapter 66? Yeah. Right. And that's pretty much where he's leading into this, because what he's saying is, listen, all these things that you've built, really I have done, for all these things my hand has made, he said. The temples, the buildings, all this beautiful structures and all this stuff, and those things exist, but I'm not looking at that, what God is saying. I'm not looking at those buildings. I'm not looking at the creation. You know, it comes to mind, and I offended somebody with this one time. They really kind of got upset with me. I won't say who it was, but somebody we all know years ago. But I made a comment up here on preaching. I said, you know, I said, all those beautiful temples over, or all those beautiful buildings, those churches in Europe that were built so many hundreds of years ago, people flocked to tour them. But I said, that's all they are. It's tourist attractions. They're beautiful in architecture. They're beautiful in structure. All the beautiful glass, the paintings, all is beautiful, but God's not there. All it is just architecture. And so when you think about it in that perspective, it's like God knows about those buildings. He allowed them to happen. He actually built them for his glory, for the time that they were supposed to be used for his glory. But now they're nothing more than just brick and mortar and marble and fancy, maybe some fancy stuff. But the thing is he doesn't look at that anymore. He's looking at the heart of man. And that's where the Holy Spirit dwells, within the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's so encouraging. And Psalm 51 comes to mind. David wrote this in Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what he's looking for. And today, he's not looking for the big high-rise temple on the side of the road. He's not looking for the building that houses 15,000 people. He's not looking for the glass cathedral. I guess it's still around. I don't know if it is or not. Those things mean nothing to God. Because unless one goes into that building that has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, that is nothing more than a building. And it's still just a building. It's just a gathering place. And so God is looking at the heart. It always, always comes down to the attitude of the heart, period. Never about works or deeds. Never about building things for God. As he said earlier, where's the house that you will build for me? He's built the house for us. By changing us, being born again, he's now built the house that he can dwell into. And it's all the attitude of the heart. It's receiving him in his fullness. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? In verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and those in that in which I do not delight. Now that's some pretty powerful words there too. God knows the heart. He knows all the religious practices. He knows all those that are doing things that are supposedly religious things but are nothing more than idolatry. And God rejects them all. He considers them, look, if you're making a sacrifice, like you're breaking a dog's neck. It's like he compares something that they would call their works of good to something that's bad. Because anything that is not worshiping God from the heart is idolatry. Because you're worshiping something. Everybody worships something. There's an old song Bob Dylan wrote, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Yeah.
You know, that's going back to Genesis. That was even proven by Cain.
Yeah. That's right. All the way back to Cain. And this was what we talked about, too, here recently. It's like, maybe it was, I don't know if I mentioned this last Sunday. If I'm going to repeat myself, forgive me. But when you're talking about, I mean, God was talking to Cain. He had a relationship with Cain after the fall and told him, why are you angry? Why are you so downcast? If you do not do good, would you not be accepted? But sin is crouching at your door. You have to master it. In other words, you've got to humble yourself before God and say, God, I see this, and it's not good, and I don't want this in my life. Because if you're not willing to do that, the next thing you do, you might be murdering your brother, just like he did 5 minutes later. God gave him that warning. Talk about warnings. God always warns before things happen. But sometimes we just won't hear it. We won't hear it. And those who are practicing this idolatry, and God rejects it, they're practicing self-righteousness. And he's going to say, when they stand before him, but didn't I do all this stuff in your name? yeah, but I didn't know you. I never knew you. You didn't have a relationship with me. You had a religious experience. And that doesn't count. It's got to be a relationship. All right, we're going to move pretty quickly here, finishing up the last verses. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says our God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Any thoughts on these verses? Mm-hmm. Yeah, in one day. Yeah. The day of Israel's final restoration. It's going to be sudden. I don't think this is talking about 1947. I think this is the remnant it's talking about. This is the remnant. The words in one day to me reflect the fact that when the final judgment is done, the restoration of the remnant will be sudden and immediate. It's that quick. You know, and we see too, you know, behold, I come quickly. Jesus says that, behold, you know, I come quickly in Revelation. Well, think about that. It's been over 2,000 years. So he's not painting a timeline. He's not saying I'm coming quickly like next week. What he's saying is when it's time, I'm coming. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be instant. And that's what he's talking about here. When this all comes to be, this labor is going to happen without pain. It's going to be instant. It's over. It's done. Judgment's done. Restoration of Israel will be sudden and immediate. Now, you can look at it in a sense. Today, we're in some birth pains. I mean, the world's in birth pains. Israel's in birth pains. They don't even realize it because they're still looking for the wrong Messiah right now. But birth pains are all around us. And when delivery comes, it's going to be instantaneous. But we still have to go through certain things before that moment of instantaneous things happen. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pains. And we're seeing more and more of this happen. I heard somebody the other day say, we're not really seeing more earthquakes. It's just now they're able to measure them more, and we hear about them more. No, there's more happening. Mm-hmm. There are a lot more happening. We're seeing things happen than they ever have. You know, it's funny, something came to my mind the other day. Jesus was going through and people were crying out and they were trying to stop him, said, be quiet. And he said, no, let the people cry out or else the rocks will cry out. Well, we're in this place now where we're starting to see the falling away. These earthquakes, in a sense, represent the rocks crying out. Volcanoes exploding, throwing rock into the air are the rocks crying out in the birth pains. Because people... And a lot of, and not all, but a lot of the church has gone to sleep and fallen away. They're not crying out to God. They're not crying out in worship.
as they should. And that's all leading up to these rocks crying out through these explosive means. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, suddenly. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So the instant part of the instant deliverance will, you know, that pain comes, it's done, it's over, it's instant. But for those who are not in God, the pain is just beginning. The pain and suffering is just beginning. We see the comforting mercy that God is going to bestow upon Israel at that time. And that remnant will be saved, which will be... Now, the church is part of the promise already. Because Jesus now came for all, we now are part of that fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. But the remnant of Israel has not yet been brought in. And that's not going to come until the tribulation period. And that's when that remnant will actually be brought in. Now verse 15 through, I think we'll finish up the chapter here. For behold, the Lord will come with fire in his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, I guess they're eating mice too, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and to Baal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Mm. That's not a pretty scene, is it? Mm-hmm. Now I was really pondering on that. My thought when I read that initially is that this is already when we're all up in, you know, in heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, but there's things here that now start to point to a different direction, because it says from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another. Well, number one, there won't be any new moon, because in the new heaven, new earth, there will be no moon or sun. So this is, I believe, possibly talking about the millennial. Maybe during the millennial reign, this stuff is still going to be going on, and they will still be able to see the corpses of men who transgressed them against him, for the worm doesn't die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So I think those will be visible, and I think we will know. Now, I don't think that we're going to be able to see them. Again, my first thought was, well, if this is after the new heaven and new earth, does that mean that we're going to be in this place of perfection with no tears, no suffering, no crying, no pain, but be able to see those that are living in hell? That was really what I was thinking and was saying. And I thought, well, there's one reference that could justify that, the reference of Lazarus and the rich man. Mm-hmm. You know, if you take that as a literal story, Lazarus is up in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man's in hell, and they're talking to one another. But I really don't think that's what this means. After reading it and going through it, and I mean, I pondered it. We had a big discussion on it. This is one thing we talked about last night. I mean, we're just going back and forth. And we were all scouring through the scriptures trying to come up with answers, because none of us really knew exactly what this meant. And I'm still not sure I totally understand it, but again, I believe, I mean, he talks about the new heaven and the new earth above, but I believe what he says that, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, so remain before me. So in other words, it hadn't happened yet. And now he goes on, so shall your descendants in your name remain. That's going to be the final bringing of the remnant of Israel in. And then it goes on to pass that when the new moon to another moon, one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship. But see, think about it this way. We won't be flesh anymore. Mm-hmm. Not the flesh that we are now. We'll have a new body. We'll have a new spirit. We'll have new everything. So it's not going to be. So that's the only way I can see this, is that this is possibly being the millennial reign. And we're going to be able to understand that those who died and transgressed against God, they are will be spending an eternity in hell. Their worm, their soul will not die. Their fire is not quenched. And so it's just interesting as you go through and read all of this, on how all this plays out. Any thoughts on these verses? We're going to wrap up here in just a minute. Maybe y'all got some insight on that stuff that I missed. I'm still learning as we go. I mean, some of this stuff is hard to grasp and really understand the concept of what. And reading commentaries, some of the commentaries just avoided this altogether. Yeah. Wonder why?
To me, the 17 through 22, that's like Armageddon, the valley of Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's bringing all the nations together.
Yeah.
There's going to be that slaughter that's going to take place there.
Yeah. And he says he will declare his glory among the Gentiles. And how will he declare his glory when he puts them down? His glory will be completely and totally revealed when they are completely put down. Yeah. One thing about going through reading and staying in context and trying to keep everything in, you have to understand that the way Isaiah wrote a lot of things, as we saw, he wrote things that applied to his day. We saw he wrote things that were prophetic. Well, sometimes they go back and forth, and that's a lot of what I think we're seeing here. Is that like we're seeing, oh, he's talking about the new heaven and new earth, but now he's backtracked. It's now the backstory before the new heaven and new earth. Then he mentions it again, but then there's a backstory. So these are the things you have to process as you go through, because if you think that everything is written specifically in a chronological order, it can't always make sense.
Like in verse 22, it's like that. I was thinking that he's using what's happening, what's coming in the future, as an example of God's, that Israel will always be before me. Mm-hmm. Just like in the future, the heaven and earth will be before me, so the nation Israel will always be before me.
Right.
So it's like future and then jump back right in that one sentence.
Yeah, they jump back. And then all of a sudden now we are here again from one moon to another. So now we're not back in that place again. We're back here again. So you're right. But the one thing that I did glean from this is after the final judgment, there will be that glorious time where both the Jews and the Gentiles are completely and totally in unity together. Now the Bible talks about we are now welcomed into the covenant with God because of Jesus, and we're grafted in, but we're still not joined together. Only the believing Jews are joined with us right now. Those who are not believing Jews are not in the kingdom. They're not. They were God's people in name. They were God's people in design of who he called to be his people. But because they rejected him, there will only be a remnant of those that will be really his people. And that's when Paul does say, you know, not all of Israel is Israel. You can have all of these descendants of Abraham, but not all of them are God's people. Bloodlines don't matter anymore. It's Jesus. He's what matters. And he's still protecting Israel. He's still guarding them. I mean, he's, you know, for them to be restored as a nation, that was prophetic. That took place. He's protected them continually over and over from all of the people on every corner of their boundaries and their borders are evil and out to get them. You can't say that God has not still got his hand upon Israel. But not all of them will be saved. Just like not all the Gentiles will be saved. The attitude of the heart. But we still have to be the light. Yeah.
You know, he even says in the New Testament that you are you know, Satan is their father. You know, see, he's talking about the ones that don't believe. Mm-hmm. You know, you're the you belong to Satan, basically, is what he's saying.
Yeah, that's right. But what the statement was made here, and what we see here at the end of this chapter, is that, again, we'll see those corpses. The worm doesn't die, their flesh is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. It's a statement of eternal punishment. And that's heavy. Eternal punishment for those who are not in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the sad aspect of what's coming, because there will be many who are not in Jesus that will spend their eternity not just separated from him, that's bad enough, but the anguish and the fire. And we know that's where they'll be, because we read that in Revelation 20. I'm going to not read all of these verses. I think Norman probably has them up there. But I'm just going to skip down to verse 13. It says, "The sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And here's verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there's more than one reference of this eternal fire that people will be because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ. But as we've gone through this entire book, and we've seen God's mercy, we've seen his judgment, we've seen his mercy, we've seen his judgment, and then we took this book, as I told you at the very beginning, and we compared it to where we are today as a nation in this country, and he's shown his mercy in the formation of this country. He's shown his judgment at times. He's shown mercy again. I believe this next season we're going into is going to be consequences and judgment. I really don't see how he can continue to not deal. It's not the final judgment. But what he dealt with Israel wasn't the final judgment. It was seasonal. 400 years here, 200 years there, 70 years here. All the different seasons they were in captivity, and all the times that they went through what they went through, they were seasons. And so we are in seasons. And our season now is not a good one. And again, I can't say that God's writing it off completely, but I can say that if things don't change, consequences have to catch up. God doesn't wink at sin. And he is not happy with the leadership of our country. And he hasn't been real pleased with the church that went to sleep and allowed these leaders to be in place, because he was not being glorified. And we just kind of got complacent, not wanting to be confronted, not wanting to speak the full gospel, wanting to kind of just, let's just all get along, this whole coexist lie. All of these things have pulled even the church to a point into the culture into the church, which has kept us from being the light we're supposed to be, which has allowed things to take place that are happening right before us. Is it a surprise that they found cocaine in the White House? No. Whose it is, we all have our opinions. I'll just keep mine to myself. But it's no surprise. Is it a surprise that we have the laws that are being passed in California and other liberal states that really are aiming at putting Christians in jail for speaking truth and not adhering to the lies of the culture? No, it's no surprise. And Paul, you said it very clearly earlier. We shouldn't be surprised. It's all written. It's all coming. The day is coming when the church is going to be persecuted here as it's being persecuted around the world. It's coming. Are we prepared? I don't think we are. But I think that we need to really be individually, those who believe and who are seeking the Lord, be on our knees and ask for that preparation, ask for that wisdom, ask for that discernment, and pray that the church, the true church, because I believe too, you can look at it this way, there's a remnant of Israel, there's also a remnant of the church or the bride, because it's not as big as a lot of people would think it is. Many people call themselves Christians in vain. and worship their idols and worship their flesh in a fallen way. So, we need to be awake. The Bible very clearly, be awake, awaken, and be prepared. And that's what we need to do. So, Father, we thank you for this study that we've had in this book. It's been a great study. It's been an intense study at times. It's been a hard study at times. But at the same time, it's been an eye-opener because it is so many things that line up in parallel to what we see in our own land today. For the truth is that the minute that we're not looking at you and the minute we're not trusting you is the minute that sin creeps in the door and takes us down another notch and another notch. And that's where we're heading. I pray for revival. I pray for a complete transformation of this land. But I also pray your will be done. I don't want to find myself praying against the will of God because of my desire to live in a peaceful land. I would rather pray that your will be done and be prepared to go through a non-peaceful land with you than to just have peace and comfort and safety and be content, because all of us would fall away at that point too. It's only sometimes in the midst of trouble do we find that we're closer to you. I'm not sitting here praying for trouble. What I'm praying for is that for your will to be done and that we pray in accordance to that will. Have your way, O Lord. Move the way you see fit. Accomplish what you want to accomplish. Remove the leaders you want to remove. Replace the ones you want to replace. And even if it doesn't fit our wants and our desires of our comfort and our what we want to see happen, your will be done and we will be okay with it because we trust you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.